I'd like to welcome everyone here. I see a lot of visitors, familiar faces. Welcome. I see visitors in the back row. Welcome. Welcome. Buenos dias, Christopher. Welcome again. Good to see you, brother. Good to see you. The title of my sermon this morning is, Do You Have the Spirit? Are you being led by the Holy Spirit? Having the Spirit is a powerful thing. It changes what you say. It changes what you do. It changes where you go. It changes what you drink. It changes what you eat. It secures us to the rock. It holds us fast in times of trial. In the business world, having the Spirit is known as a game changer. It changes everything. Amen? Everything. You know who you are. You know whose you are. And that truth secures you to your beliefs. That reminds me of a story of a little girl, Becky. She was in elementary school, and she was in art class. And the teacher's explaining to them about proportion. Things in the distance should look small, and things closer should be bigger, so people can understand what it means to have proportion to the drawing. So she explained what she wanted them to do, and she let them go. And as the kids were drawing, the teacher would walk around the room and she'd look to see what's happening, and people were kind of measuring, this is big and small, and you could see a lot of the students were figuring out how to do proportion in the drawing. And she came by Becky's desk, and Becky was drawing something. She went around the room again to see what the students were doing, and she came by Becky's desk the second time, and it looked like Becky was drawing something large and green. The next time around, she sees Becky's drawing, and she starts to understand what she's drawing. She sees something on the green surface. Then she saw that Becky was drawing a fish. Then she understood, oh. When the drawings were done, they were turned in. And she looked at each one and had the student explain what they're doing. What were they trying to represent in their art? And after school was over, our teacher said to Becky, he said, Becky, what'd you draw today? Becky said, I drew a picture of Jonah and the whale. The teacher asked Becky, said, Becky, you don't believe that story, do you? Becky says, yes, I do. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah. I'm going to talk to Jonah. And the teacher said, what if Becky, what if Jonah's not in heaven? And Becky said, then you can ask him. See, when you know what you know, you're secure in your beliefs, amen? Some people are getting over here, I like that. Not everybody gets on the first go around now. So this morning, I'd like to talk about three things. First, I'd like to talk about what is the Spirit. Second, I'd like to look at biblical examples of the Spirit. And third, I'd like to just look at an application of someone having the Spirit. So before I start this morning, I'd like to start with a word of prayer. Father, you've heard the petitions that were given today. You've heard the requests for intercession. You know the needs that are here today. I ask you to pour out your Spirit upon us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture to this day is found in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 20. Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus. And he says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like what the contemporary English version says. I'll read it for you. I just read the King James. Here's a contemporary English version. It says, "Act like people with good sense and not like fools. These are evil times, so make every minute count. Don't be stupid. Instead, find out what the Lord wants you to do. Don't destroy yourselves by getting drunk, but let the Spirit fill your life. When you meet together, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs as you praise the Lord with all your heart. And always use the name of your Lord, Jesus Christ, to thank God the Father for everything." So, what is the Holy Spirit? The Spirit is God's power in action. I submit to you, the Holy Spirit is God's active force. The Holy Spirit is that animating and vital force in all living creatures. The Holy Spirit is that being that is sent to every corner of the world to accomplish God's will. W.E. Vine was a late 18th century English Bible scholar, and he's best known for writing his expository dictionary of New Testament words. And this is what he says about the Holy Spirit. He says, "Power in action, active force, animating and vital force, a being sent to accomplish God's will." He says, these meanings all share the sense of something invisible to humans that produces visible effects. And so he says, similarly, the power of God, the Spirit of God, is like the wind. It is invisible, immaterial, and yet powerful. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit our advocate. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit our comforter. Christ said he would send someone, something, to his believers, to his disciples, and they were to wait for it in Pentecost. And at Pentecost, it happened. Wait in the city. Do not leave until it comes. Acts 1. John 14, 16 says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you. And he will be with you forever." A promise. John 14, 26, "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." And John 15, 26 says, "When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." So we see this Holy Spirit this being is for real. It comes from God. It is powerful like God. It is one of the Trinity. We can't see it, but we can feel it. We don't see the wind, but we believe that it exists, where we see buildings topple and trees come down, but we don't see the force that does it. So this Holy Spirit is for real, sent by God, doing God's will. The Bible says, it will be with you forever. So that is the Holy Spirit. Second of all, what symbols in the Bible come to mind when you think of the Holy Spirit? I'm sorry? A white dove. Matthew 3 says, after Christ's baptism by John the Baptist, what came down in the form of a dove? Absolutely. Holy Spirit. A dove. Any other symbols? Fire. Absolutely. Absolutely. In Pentecost, cloven tongues like fire on people's shoulders. Wind, absolutely. On that same occasion, Acts 2, they heard a whirlwind and they saw the fire. And then people began to do things that can only be explained by divinity. Water is another symbolic expression of the Holy Spirit. The Lord says when he pours out his Spirit, the young men will see dreams. Joel. But I think the most known and the most appreciated symbol of the Holy Spirit is oil. In ancient Israel, oil was a very precious commodity. If you had an orchard of olives, you were well off. It was valuable. It was edible. It was a traded commodity. Priests were consecrated with oil. King David was anointed with oil. In Psalms 133, David talks about how good it is to dwell together in unity, like the oil that ran down Aaron's beard. We are told in James 5:14 that if any one of us is sick, let us call the elders of our church, and we are to go and pray for that individual and anoint them with oil. You see, oil has these properties that we don't understand. And so when the Lord uses symbols in the Bible, they're to help us understand what he wants us to understand. Help us understand the meaning. That's why there's so many symbolic uses in the Bible of oil, of God's Spirit. So we looked at what is the Spirit, and we've seen a few examples of what symbols are used in the Bible for spirits, the Holy Spirit. Last, I want to look at an application tied all together. There are many in the Bible. I chose just one this morning. This has to do with a woman, her bridesmaids, her wedding. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be compared to 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and the other 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no extra oil. But the wise took extra oil as the bridegroom came. And they waited. But the Bible says there was a problem. What was the problem? The bridegroom was what? Delayed. He was late on their schedule. And the Bible says, they all slumbered and slept. They all slumbered and slept. So the question is, what's going on here? Why are the bridesmaids sleeping? Well, we all know this parable, the very popular parable. And when Christ taught, he always spoke in things that, in a language that people would understand. Today, Christ would probably talk about hard drives, talk about cloud computing, talk about your smartphones, the Android versus your iPhones, talk about fuel efficiency, talk about fossil fuels, things that people could relate to. It affects everybody. So at that time, Christ used this parable to teach, and it was about the wedding. If you look in the New Testament, boy, there's so many examples of the groom coming to get his bride. So let me take you back a little bit here. In ancient Israel, when a woman was getting married, her betrothed would come and talk to her father. They'd set an agreement, a price or a dowry, and he'd ask for a little time to get himself ready, and if he didn't have the dowry, he'd work, and he'd go back to his father's property, and he'd build onto the home, or he'd build a separate home on the property. And when the time was right, he would speak with the father, and his father would say, "Everything's ready now, son. Looked at your home, and I've looked at the preparations, the fatted calves are fat, the grain is in, it's time." So the father would send his son to get his bride. So in the meantime, the bride would know when, about the time, not exactly sure, but she would know that he's coming. So she got herself ready and she waited for her groom. So before he got there, the criers would go out, "The groom is coming, the groom is coming." Everybody in the house would jump up. The groom would come, he'd get his bride. And they didn't have the big services that we have now. You'd have a small service in the home. And unlike what we do today, where the bride and groom go off on vacation, they would meet all their guests back at the home and have a party for a week. So the groom gets his bride, they have the service, and they head back to his house. And everybody, the bridesmaids then, you see the bridesmaids would be at the reception. They'd attend to the bride in a huge party for days. So you didn't know when the groom was coming, but there were signs. End of harvest, make sure there's food in the house. People are preparing for a party. Changes that were done at the estate. There are many signs that was about to happen. So but for these 10 bridesmaids, they were waiting, but the groom was delayed. And so they slept. See, the Bible doesn't ridicule them for sleeping, but the Bible castigates them for not being prepared. So at verse 6, it says, "At midnight there was a cry, 'The groom is coming. The groom is coming. It is late.' Everybody jumps up, lights your lamp, trims the wick. Five people are ready to meet the groom and join the procession as it goes to the house for a week-long party. Five do not have enough oil." And so when ancient times of Israel and Palestine, when the groom came, you had to be recognized. You hold your lamp up. "Yes. Welcome, welcome, yes, welcome, join us." You didn't have a lamp. It's like coming to a party without a reception, without an invitation. Like, "Who are you?" And you look on the list. I don't see you here. So the bridesmaids jumped up. Five were ready, trimmed their wicks, lit up the lamps, and joined the procession. Five said, "Hey, we don't have enough. We cannot keep our lamps lit." And the five that were wise says, "You need to go and find some oil, because we cannot give you some of ours, for we will run out." Story goes on to say that The bride came through with the groom. The five bridesmaids joined up, and they went in to the party. They went into the banquet. But lo and behold, later in the evening, there was a knock at the door. The other five found some oil, and they went to the appointed place, and they knocked on the door. Verse 11 says, "Lord, Lord, open to us. We are part of this party. Open to us." But the answer they got was very disheartening. He said, "I know you not. I know you not." And the Lord finishes that parable by saying, "Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Watch. Watch. Be ready. For you don't know when he's coming. But you should know that he's soon to come. So this parable right here reveals the value of being ready when Jesus comes. With Christ, it's all or nothing. 90% is failure for the Lord. It's either you're in or you're out. There is no there's no straddling. There's no gray color. There is black and there's white. There are sheep and there are goats. There's no go-between. So this parable shows that those bridesmaids that have their extra oil were filled with the Spirit. They gave a life, they lived a life, they exemplified a life that showed that people, showed the people who they were. They were people who were steadfast in waiting for the groom. They were people that were not deterred by a delay. They were people that were preparing for the unexpected. And they were people that clung to the promise. Clung to the promise. What promise? There are many. I'll give you one. John 14:3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you will be also." So when there was delay, the girls fell asleep. When the call went out, "He's coming," they got up and they were prepared. So the question is today, are we living a life that shows that we're waiting steadfast? Are we living a life that shows that we will not be deterred by a mere delay? You see, God comes on time. God is the owner of time. Nobody can understand a beginning before a beginning. Nobody can understand the end after the end. God was, God is, and God will be. So this thing of time is different for him than it is for us. So the question is he coming? No. When is he coming? So then the position should be, live a life of readiness. Live a life that shows you're prepared to meet him. We have been invited to a great banquet, a banquet of eternal consequences. We've been given a promise that our bodies will be changed from mortal into immortality. We've been given a promise, an invitation. Someone has outreached this wide to invite us to be the bride of Christ. Are we ready? I want to close with a simple story. There's a picture in my house. A woman, my wife and I were first married, we just bought a house. We moved into our house the first Thursday of November 2000. And that night the plumbing broke. I'm fixing the toilet. I said, wow, what happened? Well, it was just a freak thing. It was a good house. We sold it. We got a good price for it. But we were just married, and so we joined this great church in Bethesda, Bethesda SDA Church in Albuquerque. We didn't have any kids, and so they asked, would you do the couples ministry? They get you when you're young without kids, because kids come and just, hey, ask Paul and Lou, do the kids. So we did the couples ministry. And so we said, let's have a Christmas banquet. So we didn't have, there's nothing in the house. We had a futon downstairs, a bed upstairs. I might have had a small table. That was it. So my friend Clarence said to me, he said, hey, let's have a banquet at your house. So I said, okay. We had nothing. So we called around, we got three large round tables. We got the chairs, and we got the tablecloth and the little fancy doodads that sit over the chairs to make them look elegant, little folding chairs. We took out every piece of china we got the year before. All the glasses and the silverware. We laid it out. Everybody made a dish or two. They came Saturday night. And we had a great time. We were the youngest couple. We were the host. As I look at this picture this morning, and I went back to 2000, second Saturday of 2000, of December in 2000. And something hit me this morning. I'm looking at my wife. My son was born in July. She was pregnant. She didn't even know it. I looked at the, we had 12 couples in our house. 12 couples. Christmas banquet. I looked at the picture this morning. Jackie and Charles. They've passed away. Danny and Marcia had a divorce. Grandma Ingleton, man, everybody loved her. Her husband passed away. Mavis, she passed away from breast cancer. We were all dressed to the nines. We hired a photographer. This banquet can never be repeated because some of our members have died for our church. Some of our members have moved away. Alejandro and his wife moved back to Mexico, I think. Some people have gotten a divorce. But we put so much energy into hosting. So much energy into cooking. So much energy into making that occasion right. People talked about it for years. It was great. We just had there, had a great time. My friend Victor, who became Adventist as an adult, he said, man, I didn't know you could have so much fun without drinking. So he said to me, he says, man, I was a young man, the party got started, the bottle started popping. Man, we just sat and talked, had a good time. We put so much energy into this temporal event. How much energy do we put towards eternal life? Sister Austin, fantastic lady, battled breast cancer, still alive, doing well. Daryl, man, is like an older brother. He had his bout with cancer, and he's doing well the last time I talked to him. I said, look what changed in 15 years. My son's 14, almost as tall as I am. My daughter's 10, won't stop talking. So many good things have happened. But we put so much energy sometimes into temporal things, things that will pass away. Yet we forget that great invitation that great invitation that Christ gave us in Matthew. Come on to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. If you're tired, come. If you're worn out, come. If you're afraid, come on in. If you're not sure where to go, come. Because he gives us this wonderful promise in verse 29. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. Come. Don't ask why. Come. Don't ask when. Come. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come. Come. You got problems, he's got answers. Come. You got problems, he's got solutions. Come. Just come. Just come. Let's not be distracted in the temporal things. Let's not be distracted in the daily things. Let's not lose sight of that great promise. I will come again and receive you unto myself. So I want to extend an invitation, short and sweet. We have visitors here. We have church members here. We have members from all the churches visiting here. So I'd like to just extend this invitation to anybody who wants to know this Christ, who wants to know this groom, who wants to have a relationship with Christ. If you're looking, if you're searching, I'd like you to put your hand up. We'd like to pray for you. If you want to know what the Bible says, man, we're happy to study with you. Our pastor's told us that we will make ourselves available. He leads by example. Bible study. If you want Bible study, put your hand up. See me at the end of the service. We will find time to have regular Bible study with you. The invitation doesn't say get cleaned up first. The invitation doesn't say get your life together first. The invitation doesn't say you have to do anything, but one, come. Banquets, feasts, joyous occasions, going from mortal to immortality, shedding these sinful bodies, going back to the beginning, how it was. Pretty amazing. Just come. Just come. Just come the way you are. Come. Not tomorrow, today. Come. He will meet you where you are. So I want to send that invitation to everybody here. If you have a change of heart, later on, you say, hey, I want to study. If you have a bulletin, you'll find the numbers of the pastor. Some of the elders, first elder will be there. Just come, call, say, hey, I want to learn about this. I don't want to miss my invitation to eternity. I'd like to close with a word of prayer, and we'll move on to our closing song. Father God, I thank you for that wonderful invitation. I want to thank you for the promise that you will come again. I want to thank you for redemption and salvation that was secured on the cross. I ask you to be with each and every one of us here today. Bless us, Lord. Remember us, Lord. Keep us focused on you, Lord. Do what you need to do to bring us in the kingdom. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Closing song today is number 524. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved you more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that he is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved you more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that he is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Jesus, how I try. Jesus.